This week at church was an exciting week to be here. Vacation Bible School. There's something about a lot of children running around the church that does this place good. And I have children who are in Vacation Bible School, and so I'm even more reminded this year of the value of what we do in that week. And there are tons of volunteers that work to make it happen. And we prayed for you last week. If you're here and you volunteered at VBS, would you just stand up real quick? Stand up, all you VBS warriors. Thank you. Thank you so much. All right, you can be seated. It's such a fun week. And the kids are learning a lot of great scriptural truths. And the Lord uses that week to just build those foundational lessons of faith. And so, thank you. Thanks again to our folks at World Changers for being here. Amy came up to me and she said, there's some folks from Shelby, North Carolina over there. Okay. Right there on the front. It's really close to Chesney, South Carolina. We probably dined in the same fish camps in Shelby before. If you don't know what a fish camp is, Google it. I don't think y'all have them here, but you'll appreciate my, there's something different about the South Carolina dialect from the Alabama dialect. So just so you know, we talk just a little bit differently. So we have things like drop chords, not extension chords, things like that. And so they will get me throughout this sermon. If you have questions about any language that I use, just ask them afterwards and they'll clue you into what I said. Matthew chapter 13, listen to what Matthew writes beginning in verse 18. It says, hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. What state in the United States produces the most peaches? You would think. It's actually South Carolina. We fact-checked it this morning with Google just to confirm that, and if Google agrees with me. And you don't have to convince me of that, because when I grew up in a small town in South Carolina, I didn't have neighbors. I had peach trees. Right? So everywhere around my house, just peach trees everywhere. And as urbanization spread out outside the city of Chesney into the greater environs like Arrowwood Baptist, and the community around Arrowwood Baptist Church where I grew up, we had to cut the peach trees down to make places for houses. So the peach trees went out, the houses came in, but not all the land. Right? So there was this little piece of land across the street from my meemaw's house. I think I have a picture of it, potentially showing in a minute. So that's the road, across the road from my meemaw's house. And so the last few years of her life, when I would visit with her, we would look out her front door and we would look at these peach trees as they were growing. So they first put the trees out there and they planted this new orchard. And year in and year out, these men would go out there and work those plants to get them ready to produce peaches. You know how many years it takes for a peach tree to finally begin producing fruit? 3 to 4 years. Just think about that for a minute. You go out there, you put the new orchard out, and for 3 to 4 years, no peaches. You're just out there, tending the trees, getting them ready, because one day down the road, they're going to put out peaches. They're going to bear the fruit they were intended to bear. And as I watched those guys on the periodic trips I would make, and I watched them out there working, I was reminded that farming is really, really tough work. And it takes a long time and a lot of effort to finally see the fruits of your labor. And that's true if you're planting peaches in South Carolina. If you're planting artichokes in Castroville, California, on our family mission trip, we would ride out through the fields and we would see folks out there just daily working hard at it. And eventually, after a lot of hard work, then the fruit comes. You think about how much work it takes. The farmers have to irrigate the plants. And they have to have just the right amount of water to make the conditions right for them to produce fruit. They have to make sure that pests and insects don't go out there and destroy the fruit. So they use various chemicals that probably we don't want to know about, right, to keep them off the trees. And if peach trees, if they bud really early and you have a late frost, then chances are those buds on the trees are going to be destroyed. And so you got to take measures to make sure that those buds don't get destroyed. And finally, after all the hard work, and if you overcome all the obstacles in your way, the trees bear fruit. Now, in a lot of respects, this idea of trees or plants bearing fruit is a really, really good illustration for the spiritual life that you and I live as followers of Christ. In fact, all throughout the Bible, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, the biblical authors often use this picture of seeds turning into vines that then bear fruit as an indication of whether or not God's people are in a situation where they're healthy spiritually. And if there's fruit there, then they're commended for being in right relationship with God. And if there's no fruit on the vine, it's a sign that they're not where they ought to be in relationship with God. And what determines if they have fruit or not? Well, what determines spiritually if God's people are in a healthy place and bearing the fruit that they're meant to bear is whether or not they're living in obedience to God's word. Listen to what the writer of Psalm 1 says, beginning in verse 1. He says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." He's like a what? He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. So the picture of spiritual health is the picture of someone who meditates upon God's word, and then that word becomes a part of who they are and transforms their actions and their habits, and they start living in accordance with that word. And then the writer of Psalms says they bear fruit in that respect. And if you keep reading the rest of Psalm 1, you'll find that the wicked are not like the righteous. Instead of bearing fruit, they are like chaff that the wind drives away. So there's that indication that those who are where they're supposed to be, the biblical authors often use fruit, that they're bearing fruit, the obedience of God's word. So from Psalm 1 and from all over the Bible, we learn that the seed of God's word that's sown into the heart of the faithful believer should develop into the fruit of obedience. So as God's word makes its way into our hearts, and as we continue to grow in obedience, their obedience ought to result. Now, this is a really important thing for us to remember as we're studying God's word, be it privately in our own devotional life, be it in a Bible study, or when you come to worship. You know this, don't you? That God does not intend for you to be a biblical scholar who can hopefully get on Jeopardy and the category is Bible. And you're just like, yes, I've been waiting for this moment. I'm just going to run through the Bible category because I've got lots of knowledge in my head about who God is and what the Bible story is. From time to time, my father-in-law, who loves Jeopardy, one of the things that we share in common, I love Jeopardy too, but here it comes on at like 2 p.m. It's crazy. Who can watch Jeopardy at 2 p.m? Anyway, he'll send me the Bible category questions, and it's almost like a test. I get more nervous for that than I do like seminary classes that I have. Like, Lord, please help me get through this. And sometimes we act as if that's what Bible study primarily is. That we're trying to study the Bible so that we can learn all the stories and learn all the facts. So that when we get in Sunday school and they say, hey, read Nehemiah. We're like, yep, got that. I know where Nehemiah is. I know the stories there. I know my Bible. When in reality, you and I are supposed to interact with the Bible not just so that we can be informed about who God is or some random facts about the ancient Near East. But when we study the Bible, we're supposed to be transformed, right? We're supposed to become new people who then actually live out what the Bible teaches in our lives. But I think sometimes you and I, we come to the Bible and it's just information. But every time we come to the Bible as a person of faith, we ought to come with a heart that's open and asking God to transform us so that we might actually begin to live in light of God's word and so produce fruit. So this morning, I want us to look at three things in the parable of the sower that would threaten us producing fruit that God would intend for us to produce in obedience to his word. And all throughout the Gospel of Matthew, fruit is a big deal. If you got your Bible, turn back to Matthew chapter 3. We could look at Matthew 3. We could look at Matthew 7. We're going to look at Matthew 13. If you keep going, I think it's 21 where fruit comes again. All throughout this gospel, this idea of fruit comes in and out of the story. But the beginning, I think, is instructive. The first place that we see it will be helpful for you and me as we're thinking about what it means to bear fruit for God's kingdom in our lives. In Matthew chapter 3, Matthew tells us the story of this crazy guy named John the Baptist. John the Baptist, he's one of those, he's got to be on your list of favorite Bible characters, doesn't he? He's out there, he's in the wilderness, he's a little bit strange. He's preaching this message of repentance. He's baptizing folks. And apparently he's drawing a crowd. Like everybody's drawn to what John's doing. And they're going out to the wilderness to be baptized. And there's some folks that Matthew tells us go out to hear what John's doing, to participate in this baptism. And listen to what he says in Matthew chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. But when John saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers." We don't talk like that anymore, you all. Somebody comes to church. "You brood of vipers, get out of here," right? John just gives it to them. "You brood of vipers, you bunch of snakes. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Now, these Pharisees and Sadducees would have been on the inside of the religious elite of their day. They would have been the ones that we thought probably had it all together. And so it may just be that as they see all the throngs being drawn to John's ministry, that maybe they think, hey, this is a good idea for us to go with them. The people like John, maybe we should just go out there and be a part of what John's doing to win the approval of the people. And what does John say? "You bunch of snakes, get out of here." Right? He said, "Who warned y'all to come out here?" And he says in verse 8 that they're to do what? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. So John tells them, don't come out here to be involved in a religious ceremony. Don't come out here to do this if you're out here to win the approval of other people. He said, don't come out here and engage in this activity that everybody's doing if you don't really intend to take it seriously. And the way that he says they're going to take it seriously is what? By bearing fruit in their lives that's keeping with this confession of repentance that they just made. I think that's a word that you and I need to hear often in evangelical Christianity. You and I, we have this tendency to focus on often the proclamation of the gospel and this response of faith, don't we? And we often fail, which we'll see in a minute is super important, to also remind everybody that the life after you come to faith, the life after you're involved in your baptism, the life after you're involved in this public profession of repentance is also really, really important to the Lord. That God cares about how we live past a baptism. He cares about how we live past just coming to church in this room. Because I think the Pharisees and the Sadducees would have been the folks that were doing just fine from outward appearances. And he says, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. So the fruit that God desires from us, it's more than just saying the right words. It's more than just going through certain public religious rituals. But God cares about how we live our lives day in and day out when we're not here. So the fruit that we're talking about is not just the fruit that's recognizable often through baptism and through going to church, but it's a deeper type of obedience that God desires to see in our lives. Look with me at Matthew chapter 13, and we're going to jump back in to Jesus' description of the parable. But I want to read the parable for you to make sure that you have it in your mind. So we're shooting for something more than an outward engagement in religious ceremonies. We're shooting for something more than just involvement in baptism. And Jesus is going to talk about this in an interesting way in parable to sower. So listen to what Jesus says. Matthew records this. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and he sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up. But since they had no depth of soil, when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, the great thing is that you and I don't have to be experts in agricultural practices of Jesus' day to understand this parable. Okay, so he's speaking in general terms that translate through the centuries, right? He says a guy went out and he sowed seed. And apparently he's just throwing the seed everywhere. And some of it falls on the path, right? Some of it falls among the thorns. Some of it falls on good soil. And so as he starts to unpack these different types of soil, you and I get like a window into what type of soil we ought to be. The word's consistent, right? The seed that's being sown is consistent. And the only thing that changes is what type of soil it finds itself in. So listen to what Jesus says beginning in verse 18 when he's explaining the parable of the sower. He says, hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. So the first seed that we come to see Jesus explaining is the seed that fell along the path. And you and I can imagine that the path over time, as we walk along the same dirt path over and over again, what's going to happen to that path eventually? It gets packed down, right? It gets really, really hard. And so we would imagine that this topsoil is very thin, and so the seed just lays on top of the soil rather than making its way down deep into the soil. And Jesus says that seed doesn't bear fruit. Instead, it is taken away by birds who eat it. And the first thing that I think we see that is a obstacle that you and I have to overcome if we're going to bear fruit in keeping with repentance like Christ would desire, it is its hardness of heart. That hardness of heart will keep us from receiving God's word and bearing fruit in our lives. And it may be that Jesus is talking about unbelief, those who've never come to faith in the Lord. But I think if we went around this room this morning, each of us who has been a Christian for any amount of time has probably been through some season in our life where our heart did not seem really open and receptive to God's word. There have been seasons where we read the Bible and it seems to just kind of bounce off. You ever been there? And so when Jesus is reminding us about the importance of fruit coming forth in our lives in response to God's word, I think it's this reminder that you and I have to be really careful to try our best with the help of the Holy Spirit in us to develop a heart that is open and receptive to God's word. That God, in his providence, in his wisdom, in his mystery, has decided to make his kingdom a word-centered kingdom. And he communicates to us through the Bible. And so you and I, if we're going to be in a healthy place spiritually, you and I need to be in a place where God's word penetrates to the depths of our heart. What's caused your heart to be hard before? In my own life, maybe it's irregularity that I don't read God's word. I don't meditate on it often enough. And so I kind of become resistant to it. I kind of get into a place where my heart's not soft and inclined to the things of the Lord. It may be that there's sin that you're walking in. And that sin, that unconfessed sin in your life just kind of makes you where you really don't want to go to God's word anymore. But one of the things that I would challenge you this week as a result of this passage of scripture is to regularly pray that God would give you a heart that's open and receptive to his word. Before you read it personally, before you go to a Bible study, maybe before you ever walk into a worship service, one of the things that you can do as a believer is say, Lord, give me a heart that's open and receptive to what you would say to me in this moment. Because if your heart is not soft and your heart is not inclined to the things of the Lord, oftentimes it's just going to be, right, just bouncing off, and there's no fruit that will come for it. Look at verse 20 for the next thing that you and I need to be aware of. It says, as far as what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. And he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. So this next soil is characterized by maybe a thin layer of soil on the top, but underneath it, it's rocky. And so what happens when that seed goes in, the germination process goes quicker, right? And the seed gets moving and it sprouts up really quickly. And that's when I get really excited. If I planted something at my house, I love to see it come up. You should do this. If you don't do this, plant something. At RA's last year, we planted some seeds in a flower pot. And I've watched, probably with more excitement than Webb, as those things have started coming up, right? They started busting up out of the soil. And we finally, last week, finally got a flower to bloom. Took a lot of time, but it finally happened. Right? So there's a way that we can be deceived, that we see it popping up really fast, but if the soil is shallow, if there's no place for the roots to go down deep into the soil, when everything dries up on top, what's going to happen to the plant? It's going to die because it has no other source for nutrients. And again, it's this reminder, you all, that the discipleship for us is a really important big deal. And sometimes we act like this is how Christianity works. We sow the gospel. Some respond in faith. Some respond very joyously, and we celebrate that. And then there's kind of like this small group that want to be real serious about it. There's like this really small group that makes everybody else a little bit uncomfortable. You're like, whoa, easy, okay? Why are you doing all that stuff over there? Just chill out. When in reality, like each one of us, if you're here and you're a follower of Christ, you are called to sink your roots deeply into God's word and to grow in your faith with him. And that's a very serious pursuit. Because what do we know that's true about all of us in this room? Hard times will come. I don't know what your hard time will be, but the only thing that I can be sure of is that one day something really hard is going to come into your life. And it may or may not be specifically because of your commitment to Christ. It may be that as you are faithful to Christ, you receive more hardship because you're walking in a way that's more faithful. And when that happens, if your roots are about this deep, chances are you're going to wither away. And if you just suffer the hardships that's common to man, that all of us one day will walk through, in those moments, you and I need deep roots. If not, the fruit on our vine will wither away and will be gone. So think about that. When you come to worship, don't allow your hearing of a sermon to be just kind of a casual experience. But really lean in, and as you pray for God to give you a heart that's open and receptive, also ask God to continue to mature your faith that your roots might sink deeper. And if you go to Bible study, be passionate, be all about it, and lean in, because God's doing something in your life now to develop you spiritually, to prepare you probably for something terrible that one day will happen. And in that moment, it's too late to sink roots, isn't it? When it hits you, it's too late. So one of the ways that we bear fruit is to prepare ourselves now by being spiritually mature disciples. Verse 22, the third soil. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. I've read this parable many times over the course of my life. And which soil do you think is underlined most in my Bible? It's this one. As I'm reading through, I feel like I have faith in the Lord. I feel like, and here's the thing, that you and I don't live in a place where we get persecution very often for our faith, do we? By God's grace, we live in a place that you and I can come to worship freely, openly. But you know what happens in such an environment sometimes? That you and I, when we're not pressed, when we're not pushed, you and I become very complacent and comfortable in our faith. And we start getting distracted by a thousand other things in the world, don't we? What Matthew describes as the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. And it's just true that the distractions of busyness and the false promises of wealth often choke out the fruit of God's word in our lives. And the thing that I think is particularly dangerous about this for you and for me is that no one's likely to call me on this one. No one's likely to, like, I'm not going to probably pick up the phone and one of my good friends is going to say, Wayne, I've noticed that you've become overoccupied with the cares of this world and that you're really deceived by riches. It's probably not going to happen, is it? Now, if I'm out there doing all kind of licentious things, then chances are it's going to be really obvious and somebody's going to call me on it and say, dude, one, you need to be in ministry. Two, we need to get busy with spiritual growth. But this other, it's kind of like the frog in the pot getting hotter. You've heard of that one probably 1,000 times, right? It just kind of turns up slowly and you don't realize it. And then the next thing you know, the frog's cooked. Often cares of this world and the promise that wealth is going to satisfy the desires of our heart often lead us to be so distracted and so scattered that we don't have any time left over to devote to God's word bearing fruit in our lives. And at the end of the day, the Lord gets our leftovers. We think if there's time left over from my list of things that I have to get done today, perhaps I'll get around to bearing some fruit for God's kingdom. And so what are the cares of the world? Well, you name it. Your list is probably similar to my list. We pursue sports. We pursue careers. We pursue families. We pursue keeping all those things intact. Right? We pursue all these things. And if we're not careful, we're so distracted that God's word never bears fruit in our lives. And in a place where a society characterized by leisure and affluence, you and I have to pray that God would give us eyes to see that which is truly valuable and that which is transitory, so that God's word wouldn't be rooted out of our lives and fail to bear fruit. So I just encourage you to pray that way. The next time you get worked up over something, I want you to pray, God, does this matter? Does it really matter? And if you want to go and see a place where things don't matter and we get worked up over them all the time, just go with me to the Little League baseball field. Like, I'll put your chair beside mine and we'll both just get worked up over things that don't matter in the end. So then I'm forced as a believer to say, what would make this matter? Right? In this moment, what would make this, even this, matter? And if I see those opportunities through the light of the gospel, and I see relationships that God's given me uniquely because of this crazy, awesome sport, right? And I see that in light of eternity, and there's something more than just transitory things happening here, and there's a chance that everything can be transformed by the gospel and have eternal implications if you and I can see it that way, right? If we have eyes of faith. Last type of soil. This is what we want to be. Listen to what he says in verse 23. As for what was sown on the good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. You notice that he doesn't focus so much on the amount. He gives us this wide range, 100, 60, 30. But in every instance, when the seed finds good soil, it does bear fruit. So you and I are called to have hearts. If we said it positively, how would we describe our hearts if they're good soil? First, they're receptive to God's word. That you and I, by God's grace, have a heart that's open and receptive to what God would say to us in his word. Second, it's a heart that has deep, strong roots anchored in God's word. That you and I aren't baby Christians, but that we are passionate about knowing him and growing in him. We become mature disciples. And it's a heart that's focused on things of eternal value. And when our hearts are like that, and we see through the transitory things of this world, then by God's grace, he works with his word in our hearts and we bear fruit for his kingdom. And the great thing about that, you all, is that it's going to be the most joyful life that we can be called to. Not easy. It's going to be hard at times. It's going to be difficult at times. But you and I, we won't get to the end of our lives and say, man, we squandered a lot of things that don't matter to bear fruit for God's kingdom. Right? We will celebrate that we gave our all, and by God's grace, he worked through that and in that to bear fruit for his kingdom. May it be so in your life, and may it be so in my life.